Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Children's classroom, and I had put those things in a specific place. I'd gotten two things. I'd gotten some Peeps, and I'd gotten some Skittles. Two good sugary snacks for Easter Sunday, right? Things that I needed for a game and for an object lesson. And so I got those things, and I took them out of the Walmart bag, and I put them on the shelf in the closet. And I'm like, you know, I think I'm going to leave those in the Walmart bag because I don't want to come up here when it's second service time and they be missing, if you know what I mean. Somebody have snatched them and taken them or used them. So I put them back in the Walmart bag, and I put them on the shelf. I'm like, no, I think I'm going to put them on the second shelf up, just to make sure that nobody sees these or takes these or gives these away as prizes. And so I did that. Well, believe it or not, shortly before the first service, I go back up there to check on things with Sean Trainer, one of our team leaders in Grace Kids, who does a fabulous job, by the way, with your children. And I look in the closet, and guess what's not there? My Peeps and my Skittles, they're gone. So I asked Sean, actually, I look over at the table in the Grace Kids room, and there's Peeps and there's Skittles on the table. I say, hey, Sean, where'd you get those Peeps and those Skittles? He's like, I bought those, bro. Said, sure you did. I go downstairs to the Biddy class, and I check with Drew and Jesselyn Hetty doing our Biddy class. Great leaders, love your kids, doing a fabulous job. And I look in there, and no Skittles, no Peeps in their room. And so I'm getting a little bit frustrated here. At this point, it's Easter Sunday. I got a lot of things going on. And the last thing I need to be worrying about is where in the world are my Peeps and my Skittles, if you know what I mean. I'm starting to have some bad thoughts in my mind about people. I don't even know who these people are yet. But I'm thinking in my mind, I've got some trust issues going on because these people can't leave my stuff alone. I'm praying, God, make them choke on those Skittles. So I go about my business for the day. And about a half hour later, it dawns on me, I know who's responsible for taking my stuff. So I go over to my wife, and I tell her that I know what happened. I said, babe, you're not going to believe this, but I have been looking for who swiped my stuff this morning, and I just realized who it was. I said, it was me. It was me. Now, let me explain. When I put the stuff on the high shelf in the morning, I actually told myself, I said, you know, I'm going to hide this so good that nobody can find it. There's no chance this can come up missing. And so that's exactly what I did. I took it off the top shelf in the Walmart bag, and I put it into my briefcase that holds my laptop and supplies. And I'm like, nobody's finding this or stealing this from me. And sure enough, that's exactly where it stayed. You know, I had to come to grips last week with the realization that my trust issues were not founded in the truth, but they were founded in some lies that I had believed, lies that I had told myself. You know, nothing had been done wrong to me. Nobody had taken my stuff, and yet I was convinced of something that was not true. And thankfully, everyone that I talked to while looking for my Peeps and Skittles last Sunday morning was patient with me and was kind to me nonetheless. You know, today we're going to look at a guy who had some trust issues. And he was confronted with the truth, but he didn't want to believe it. But before we get to him, let me remind you that we're in a brand new sermon series called This Changes Everything. If you were here last week, you remember that Pastor Josh got us started by reminding us that throughout his time on earth, that he had prophesied to his disciples and some of his followers that, hey, I'm going to die. And he even clearly told his disciples, I'm going to rise again. But believe it or not, the disciples forgot what Jesus had clearly told them. Just like I had forgotten where I'd put my candy. And you know, after Jesus dies, after Jesus rises from the grave, but even between that time, Jesus has died on the cross, and the disciples have some serious trust issues going on. And they're wondering about some things, and they're thinking, we thought Jesus was the guy. We thought he was the one who was going to save us and who was going to establish the new kingdom. And, you know, we often consider the turning point for the disciples and the followers of Jesus to have been the resurrection. But as we saw last week, and as we're going to see again today, that was not actually the case. The turning point was not when Jesus resurrected from the grave. The turning point was when those people saw and experienced the resurrected Christ for themselves. After the death, burial, and resurrection, there was a period of 40 days before the ascension of Jesus back into heaven to be with his Father. And during this 40-day period, he interacted with his followers and personally appeared to many of them, proving who he was and that he indeed was alive and risen from the dead. If you'll remember, many of the followers of Jesus after his death were at their breaking point. They didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't even know if they still believed. And it wasn't until they saw the resurrected Christ for themselves that everything changed. This changes everything. We're talking about going from our breaking point to our turning point. And we're looking at some of the people that interacted with Jesus between the resurrection and the ascension. Last week we learned about Mary Magdalene. If you remember, she went to the tomb with the other Mary to anoint the body of Jesus, and she's full of frustration, she's full of despair, and she even asks, what are we going to do about the stone when we arrive? But if you remember, while they were walking, God was working. There was an earthquake, there was an angel that appeared, and ultimately, all of these events led to a personal encounter that Mary Magdalene had with Jesus. And we learned last week that God is always working behind the scenes. And on that day, for Mary Magdalene, everything changed. But as we see in the next part of the story that unfolds today, we come to another character who encountered the resurrected Christ. In John chapter 20, he was a guy who, of all the disciples, had the biggest trust issues. He was a guy that we often know as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. If you look at it with me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, this was an amazing moment as the disciples are gathered together and Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, Jesus is in the house. And the disciples have already been told by Mary about her encounter with Jesus. And guess what? They didn't believe her. And not only had they been told by Mary, they had actually been told by two other followers of Jesus who were on the road to Emmaus. Mark chapter 16 tells us about this, and we'll look at these guys next week. But they had also previously told the disciples before these verses about Jesus being alive and that they had personally walked with him and talked with him and encountered him, and they didn't believe him. But now in verse 20, the Bible says, after Jesus has appeared to them personally, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. In fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it says that Jesus upbraided them, or he rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I mean, Jesus comes to them, he's like, come on, guys! Seriously, I told you this was what would happen, and yet you didn't believe. And it wasn't until they saw Jesus for themselves that everything changed. But if you know the story, you know there was one disciple who was not present when Jesus showed up in these verses. And that one disciple was Thomas. Thankfully, the other disciples did for Thomas what others had done for them, just as others had come to them and said, hey, listen, Jesus is alive, and the disciples didn't believe. Well, now the disciples are going to Thomas, and they're saying, Thomas, guess what? Jesus is alive. And they kind of get a little taste of their own medicine, as we see in the next few verses, beginning in verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. I imagine they're a little excited as they say that, right? Thomas, we've seen him. He is alive. The things we've heard, the reports are true. He goes on to say, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, those last words are pretty powerful. Thomas said, I will not believe. Pretty definitive statement, don't you think? At this point, Jesus, of course, being God, Jesus could have, knowing what went down in verse 25, Jesus could have very easily said, okay, well, you snooze, you lose, Thomas. Sorry, you don't get to see it. But that's not what we see happens. Jesus appears a second time, and he appears specifically for Thomas in the next verses, as we see beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Look at verse 27. It says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless or unbelieving, but believing. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, according to verse 28, there was something supernatural that took place in the heart of Thomas that day as he looked at Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. Now, up to this point, Thomas had been filled with despair. Thomas had been filled with doubt. But Thomas went in that moment from breaking point to turning point. And it happened at the moment that he personally saw and experienced the resurrected Jesus for himself. I want to say something that applies not only to Thomas and this message, but to many areas of our lives, and that is this. Sometimes the hardest thing to believe is the truth. Sometimes the hardest thing to believe is the truth. This last week, my boys have been following the NBA playoffs, and they were watching the Thunder and Trailblazers game, and it was the final game of that specific playoff, and the Thunder ended up getting ahead by up to 13 points, I believe, at halftime. Well, Seth, who wanted to watch the game, had to go to bed. School night, he had to get to bed, so if you know how that game ended, Trailblazers came back. They won by a buzzer beater shot from half court or near half court at the end of the game. So the next morning, I wake Seth up, and of course, man, they were cheering for the Thunder to win. And I said, hey, you're not going to believe what happened last night in the game. But the Thunder didn't win, but the Trailblazers came back and got that buzzer beater shot, and they actually won the game by 3 points. And Seth's like, no way! I don't believe you. You've got to be kidding me. You know, we've all been there before, right? Where we just don't believe that something is true. And yet, once we are convinced that something really is true, it changes everything. You know, for me personally, when I got saved, there was a moment in time where when I came to personal faith in Jesus Christ, salvation changed everything for me, that I began to have a desire to go tell other people about Jesus. When I came to the realization that heaven and hell are real places where real people go for all of eternity, it motivated me to want to witness to the lost. When I realized, as I began growing in my faith and praying to God, when I found out that prayer works and that God answers prayer, guess what? I was motivated to pray like never before. Why? Because when you come face to face to be convinced with the truth, it begins to change everything for you. It did for Mary Magdalene. It did for Thomas. And I believe that it can for us too today as well. I want you to notice a few important takeaways concerning the truth from this story and the life of Thomas. And the Bible tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe that some of the things I'm going to share with you in the next few moments have the potential to set some people free today if you will believe them. And the first one is this. Number one, you are not defined by any decision that you have made. Since this story in John chapter 20, Thomas has been forever known as Doubting Thomas. One bad decision, and now Thomas is labeled for all of history. And I would ask you, is that really fair? I mean, didn't the disciples doubt and struggle with believing as well? And the answer is yes, they did. And is it really fair? Well, no, it's not. You know, in a crowd this size, I'm pretty sure there are some people who probably have some regrets from the past. Probably have made some decisions that you wish you could go back and change. You know, in fact, whether there were only five of us here today or 275 in here in this room this morning, I'm quite certain that every one of us would have some decisions that we wish we could go back and make different. You know, we might say to ourselves, why did I not end that relationship sooner? What if I'd have taken more time to have thought that decision through? If only I'd have listened to the people that were speaking into my life and trying to tell me otherwise. Looking back, why didn't I trust God more through that situation when I was faced with it? You know, we've all had bad decisions that we've made, but good news for us today, those decisions do not have to define who we are. One person put it this way, your past was a life lesson, not a life sentence. You know, oftentimes our past, we feel, hinders our future, and yet when God sees our life, God says, no, I have allowed your past to be used to prepare you for your future. If you look back in the life of Thomas through the scriptures, you'll find that he's only mentioned by name in lists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when we get to the Gospel of John, John specifically gives stories of Thomas's life. Two of them specifically are in John 11 and John 14. And they help us to see Thomas from a little bit of a different light. In John chapter 11, when Jesus told the disciples, hey, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to go and wake him up out of sleep. Thomas was the one who responded, and he responds to all of the other disciples. And here's what he says. He says, hey, let's go with him that we may die as well with Jesus. Thomas speaks up very quickly and is not only willing to go with Jesus to bring Lazarus back from the dead, he's willing to die if it means following Jesus to bring Lazarus back. And there was a level of trust that Thomas had in this moment that none of the other disciples had displayed. And that kind of sheds a different light on Thomas for us, doesn't it? Doubting Thomas as we know him. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus had just told his disciples, he says, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here for much longer. And in verses 3 through 4, he said this. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas said, wait a minute, Jesus, no. Verse 5, he says, we don't know the way. And how can, or we don't know whither you go. And how can we know the way? Now, I'm thankful that Thomas asked this question, because had he not asked the question in verse 5, we wouldn't have gotten Jesus' response in verse 6. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, through these stories, we see that Thomas was much more than just a doubter. Thomas was a man who was willing to die in order to follow Jesus. He was a man who had genuine questions and wanted real answers. And what's most important is that Jesus never saw Thomas by the label of Doubting Thomas. That was not a name that the Bible gives to him. That was not a name that Jesus gave to him. That was a man-made label based on one decision that Thomas made in his past. But Jesus did not define Thomas by that one decision or that one moment. And that's good news for us. Because although we may be given labels by people because of our past, not so with Jesus. You are not defined by your past, and you are not defined by any decision that you have made or that you regret. Notice also with me that you are not defined by any doubts that you may have. We all have times when we've doubted God. Sometimes we doubt God's presence. Sometimes we doubt God's power. Sometimes we doubt God's promises. You may be here today and you may be doubting God's presence in your life. You may be thinking to yourself, God, are you really with me right now? And if you are, why is this happening in my life? Why do I feel this way? You may be doubting God's power in your life, that God, if you really are who you say you are, why haven't you stopped this yet? Why are you still allowing this to happen in my life? Could be that someone here today is doubting the promises of God, that God, you said you would be faithful to me. You said that you would come through for me. You promised that you'd never leave me or forsake me, but I'm beginning to wonder about that right now. You know, if we're honest, we've all had moments like this, but thankfully we are not defined by our doubt. Do you know there were many great men in the Bible who doubted God? Men like John the Baptist, men like Elijah, men like Thomas, as we see here, men like Peter the Apostle. But we don't define any of those others outside of Thomas by their doubt, and neither does God define us by ours. You know, we often doubt because we allow ourselves to be led by our heart, our feelings, our emotions, just like Thomas. I mean, Thomas in the moment is being led by how he feels rather than being led by the truth. But remember, sometimes the hardest thing to believe is the truth. And may I warn you, as believers, if you're a Christian here today, you must be very careful that you do not allow your emotions, your feelings, your experiences to define truth for you. The Word of God must define truth for you, because this truth does not change despite how you feel. Thomas allowed his feelings, his heart, to direct him to what he thought was the truth, but he was believing lies. You know, your doubt does not minimize God's power in your life. See, long before these things ever happened, God had the power to do them. You know that God had the power to part the Red Sea? God had the power to give sight to the blind? God had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, despite whether or not people believed that he could? You know, the fact that Thomas hadn't seen the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet didn't change the fact that they were still there. Our doubts do not minimize God's power. This last week, our 16-year-old son had surgery on his knee, and as many of you know, he had torn his ACL, found out he had torn some of the meniscus in his knee, and as a result, he was going to have to go into surgery. And when he did, they wrapped him all up in some bandages, and as the doctors came in prior to the surgery, the doctor said, hey, which knee are we operating on? And he said, okay, it's the left one. We're going to mark that knee. And another anesthesiologist then came in and said, hey, which knee are we going to operate on? And he marked that one. And another guy came in, and they're all asking him the same question, which one are we going to operate on? You know how it is if you've had that stuff done. And after the surgery's done, and he comes out and his leg's all bandaged up and wound up. The doctor comes and tells us how the surgery went, and he says, hey, on Monday when you come in for the follow-up appointment, I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures and I'm going to let you see exactly what we did and what we repaired in your son's knee. And you know, at that moment in time, I could have refused to believe that the doctor actually did that surgery. And I could have chosen to assume the worst about the doctor and say, you know what? I want you to unwind that bandage. I want to see those scars before I leave this hospital. A lot of money forked over for this surgery. A lot of time waited for this to happen. I ain't leave until I know it's actually done. You know, how absurd would that have been? For me to have not trusted the doctor, and yet that's what we would consider to be foolish, but sometimes the same thing that we do with God spiritually. Sometimes we assume the worst about God, just like I assumed the worst about my Peeps and my Skittles last week, and just like I could have assumed the worst about the doctor, when the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. The problem is not with God's power to come through for us. The problem is actually with our doubt in God's power. sometimes we assume the worst about God just because God's not coming through in our timing. Yet that doesn't mean that he won't come through in his. Because everything was still true despite Thomas's doubts. Jesus waited 8 days, though, before he showed up again, didn't he? Did you notice that? 8 days before Jesus comes back for that second appearance, specifically for Thomas. What do you think's going through Thomas's mind for 8 days as he's waiting and not even knowing that Jesus is going to come back and show himself to him? Probably not good thoughts, right? But get this. Jesus still comes back again, doesn't he? Jesus came back to prove himself for Thomas. He didn't give up on Thomas. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't throw in the towel on you or on me when we doubt either? He patiently waits, and he continually works on our behalf while he waits. You know, when Jesus showed back up, he didn't sarcastically show Thomas's wounds and try to get one up on him like, "Hey, Thomas, take a look, you doubter." He didn't come to Thomas and say, "Told you so." He didn't say, "Look who's got egg on their face now, buddy." No, he didn't try to make a point, did he? Jesus humbly came back to Thomas and said, "Thomas, I'm going to prove to you that I am who I say I am, that I do have the power to do what I did." He lovingly gave Thomas full evidence of his plan. Let me tell you something that has the potential to change your life today. God always and only has your best interest in mind. God always and only has your best interest in mind. And when you and I begin to understand this, it changes everything. Because when I understand that God completely has only and always my best interest in mind, I can trust him unconditionally. I may be able to say, "You know what? I don't have to like it. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to agree with it, with what you're doing in my life, but I can accept it because I trust him." And when I trust him that he truly knows what he's doing and he's working all things together for my good, it changes everything for me. You know, God has a way of revealing his plan in his time and in his way despite our doubts. Here's what I love about this story is that Jesus met Thomas right where he was at. Jesus made an entirely extra appearance for one guy. I would ask you today, what is it that you're struggling with? What doubts do you wrestle with? And may I tell you, it's okay for you to ask and to have questions. Because God can handle your questions. God is not threatened or offended by your doubt or your questions of him. Jesus will meet you where you are today if you'll come to him. You know, one of the things that we've done in our family is encourage our kids to question our family's faith. You say, "Well, wait a minute, say that again? You do what?" We encourage our children to question our faith. Now, let's be honest, that was one thing that many of us were never allowed to do growing up, right? For many of us, you don't question anything that the Bible says. You don't question what you've been taught. You believe it, and you believe it because the Bible says it, and that settles it. But may I tell you that one of the most beneficial things for our family in helping our children is to allow them to ask any question they have about anything we believe. You know, I heard this concept recently, and I loved it, that, quote, "As parents and leaders, we've got to get comfortable in the belief that our faith is stronger than any questions that our kids might ask about it. By allowing them to test it, we actually encourage them to trust it. As parents, we've got to come to the realization that allowing our children permission to question their faith and ours is one of the keys to helping it become their faith." Don't be discouraged today if you're questioning some things in your walk with God. Because the fact that you're asking questions means that you're thinking about it. It means that it's important to you. You know, just this last week, I was on the phone with our missionary to Grenada, Brother Kerry Sinus, and he was explaining to me as I was asking him questions about the upcoming missions trip in July. He explained to me a story about one church years ago that came to Grenada, and he was a little bit concerned because they had asked zero questions. They had not asked any questions about any details, and so they arrived on site in Grenada, and this church is supposed to head up a VBS all week, and they get there, and they're like, you know, we probably should have told you this before, but we've never run a VBS before. We don't have a clue what we're doing. And they didn't have anything prepared. And so Miss Sinus gets after it, and she helps them. She says, well, you bring whatever you have, and we're going to make this happen. And they got it done. But, you know, here's what he told me. He said, I don't get discouraged, but encouraged when people ask questions. Because that means that they're thinking and they're preparing and they're going to be ready by the time that they arrive. And may I tell you that the same is true in our lives, whether that be in our parenting? Some parents fear the questions, but I would encourage you, parents, encourage the questions. You know, the same is true in our witnessing as well. Many unsaved people have genuine obstacles to putting faith in Jesus, whether that, those obstacles are personal or scientific or even biblical questions. And it's important to allow lost people to ask their questions. Don't ever belittle an unsaved person for asking or questioning what the Word of God says. Encourage that. Because they will never believe something that they are not allowed to question unless they come face to face with the truth. And one of the ways for us as believers to be prepared to answer other people's questions is to first ask questions ourselves. You know, sometimes as believers, as Christians, it's very easy for us to get in ruts of just believing what we believe because, hey, the Bible says it, or that's what I've always been taught. We never ask questions about those things. But look what the Bible says in the book of Peter. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. You know, don't just tell people to have faith. Listen, the Bible says we are to give them an answer. We are to give them a reason for putting their faith in Jesus. And you probably agree with me that we live in a world full of doubts. And especially when it comes to the truth of the Bible and who God is. People need to hear the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the Bible in order to believe the truth. But as Christians, we must be careful that we do it with grace. Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If you're a Christian here today, let me encourage you. It is possible to give an argument without being argumentative. And it is possible to give a defense without being defensive. Because the Bible promises in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whether you're a believer here today who has some doubts about your faith or an unbeliever who doesn't have faith yet, Jesus promises to meet you where you are when you seek him. He says, you will be found of me and I will reveal my truth to you. You know, you do not have to be defined by any decision that you've made, by any doubts that you may have. I want us to notice, finally today, you can be defined by what Jesus has already done for you. The truth. You can be defined by what Jesus has already done for you. Look in our text again at verse number 27. It says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless or unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But notice verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The Scripture makes it clear that God blesses our faith. But it also makes it easily, just as clear that God is patient with our doubts. Jesus would much rather have had Thomas believe by faith, but he also didn't mind having to prove himself in his time to Thomas. You know, Jesus, in verse 29, is not condemning Thomas for his lack of faith, because if that were his purpose, he wouldn't have shown up again. He would have just left Thomas and said, hey, if you don't believe, sorry, bucko. But he doesn't do that. The turning point for Thomas was when he laid his trust issues at the feet of Jesus and accepted the truth for himself that Jesus did die and Jesus did rise again from the dead and he defeated death and hell itself, and he did it for me. You know, Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are those who have believed this truth by faith and not by sight. Do you realize that would include us today? That would include you. That would include me. Because there's not one of us in here today who've seen those nail piercings in Jesus' hands. There's not one of us here today who's thrust our hand into Jesus' side. But we can accept it as true and as personally done for us and as personally done because of us. Here's the reality today. Whether you believe it or whether you don't does not change it being true. Remember, sometimes the hardest thing to believe is the truth. But our lack of believing or our belief doesn't have any bearing on the truth. The truth does not change whether we believe it or whether we don't. Listen, if I'm going to go into surgery like my son did this last week, I want to know that the surgeon and the surgery is going to have a chance of being successful. Have you ever had a surgery before? Did you want to know that the doctor knew what he was doing? I do. You know, that person that's going to put me under the knife, I want to know that they know what they're doing. I want to know that they have a proven track record with this procedure, that this is not just some random dude off the street with a knife in his hand who's going to take me and cut me open on a table. Listen, I want to lay down being able to trust this person to put me under the knife and know that it's going to be successful. You know, I want someone I can trust. And Thomas had every reason to trust Jesus and to trust the disciples, but he still doubted. Thomas understood that sometimes the hardest thing to believe is the truth. You know that you and I have every reason to trust God and what he is doing in our lives. You know why? Because he has a proven track record of success. God has not failed anyone yet, and you or I will not be the first. That's the truth. But yet here's the reality. We still sometimes doubt, don't we? We struggle with our own trust issues with God. And even more amazing is this, God's okay with it. God allows us to struggle through the doubt, and he doesn't condemn us for it, but he allows it to be okay. But as we see, Thomas came to the realization that his doubts were unfounded. The truth was that Jesus did rise from the grave, that he was alive again, and once he saw it, and once he experienced it for himself, everything changed. You know, once you are convinced that something is true, it changes everything. I remember the story of the father in the Gospels who brought his son to Jesus. Remember this? The father whose son was possessed. And he said, Jesus, I've done everything I can do, and I even took him to your disciples, and they weren't even able to help him or cast this out of him. And Jesus asked this father, he said, do you believe that I can do this? Do you remember the father's response? I imagine with tears in his eyes, he said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He said, Father, or God, he said, Jesus, I'm struggling right now with this, even though I want to believe this. And Jesus answered that father's prayer in that story. Jesus loves to answer the prayer of people who will say, I'll give you the faith that I have if you'll help me with the faith that I don't. I'm struggling. I'm doubting. I don't understand. But I'll take the faith that I do have and trust you with the faith that I don't have, but I need. At the end of our text today in this story, would you look at it with me as we bring things to a close? In verse number 30, the Bible says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. What was the purpose for everything John wrote, and what was the purpose for this story of Thomas? He says, it was for this purpose, that you might believe, and that through believing, you could have eternal life through the name of Jesus. For Thomas, everything changed when he saw Jesus. Remember verse 28? He said, my Lord and my God. You know, some believe this was Thomas's salvation experience. I don't know, but it could be for someone here today. It became personal once Thomas encountered the risen Christ, and it can become personal for you today as well. Because here's the reality. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means that your life and mine needs to take on a new meaning and a new purpose. If Jesus really is alive, then it requires that you either accept him or you reject him. And that is the turning point that changes everything. Because the resurrection does not benefit a person until they accept it and make it personal for themselves. The call to follow Jesus is a call to make a lifelong commitment. A life that is no longer about you but him. To pick up the cross and to follow him. It's an all or nothing proposition. Jesus says, you can take me or you can leave me, but there is no middle ground. George Whitefield once said this, Christ is worth all or he is worth nothing. Listen, if you are saved here today, why not completely trust in the truth of who God is and what God does? Even when you doubt, even when you don't understand, even when he chooses to put you under the knife, trust him. Trust him. If you're not saved here today, what would keep you from believing the truth of placing your faith and trust in Jesus, that he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day to save you? Jesus does not want you to be defined by your decisions. He does not want you to be defined by your doubt. He wants you to be defined by what he has done for you. Jesus wants to be able to look at you and say, that's my child. I died for them. I love them. They belong to me. I'm proud to call them mine. New, forgiven, redeemed. Jesus' words to Thomas are for you today. He said, be not faithless, but believing. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If you need to be saved today, what would need to happen for you to make that decision? Would you, by faith, join those of us who have seen and who have believed? And may I tell you that when you do, this changes everything. Would you pray with me?
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.